Tonight I want to share with you this whole business of having a heart for God. I only have 3 points and the 3 messages and times that we have together. When you leave this week, I want you to be able to remember 3 things. If you will write them on your heart, they will serve you forever in your walk with the Lord. The first one is wholehearted toward God. On Wednesday morning, we're going to deal with tender-hearted toward people. And on Thursday morning, we're going to deal with broken-hearted toward sin. Wholehearted toward God, tender-hearted toward people, and broken-hearted toward sin. I only have 3 points, and if you can remember those, you'll do well. I really want to do good this evening. I'm always introduced as a navigator, and that puts a lot of pressure on me because anytime I'm introduced as a navigator, inevitably someone will come up and say, I know Lauren Sanney. I've heard Leroy Imes speak. I've read his books. And you're a navigator? I always feel a little pressure, so I want to do good. H.D. McCarty, the great pastor over at Fayetteville at University Baptist Church, many of you know him, he's had quite a ministry in my life. He said, the only important thing about a message is that God speaks. And I want to tell you, it's my desire that God would speak to you in our times together. And so just before we go to the Word of God, let's turn to the God of the Word once more. And I want us to pray. I'd like all of us to pray, and I'd like all of us to pray aloud. In unison, 5 simple words. Jesus Christ, speak to me. Would you make that prayer together? Jesus Christ, speak to me. And Father, thank you for hearing our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The great evangelist from North Carolina, Vance Havner, said one time, he said, there never was a message I couldn't get anything out of, but there sure have been some close calls. And it's my desire that you would get something out of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, behold, our Lord, our God, is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said the first and foremost commandment. Now, I'm not sure why he said first and foremost commandment. You might want to reflect on that. But he said the first and foremost commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When I was at Phillips University, I took a night course. And if you've ever done that, you know how those things can be a drag, you know, 7 to 10. I took this night course, and mine was in English literature, of all things. Now, I went into Phillips University marginally. I came out of high school with about a 2.000. I went into Phillips University, and when I entered Phillips University in 1967, it was the most academically tough university in Oklahoma at that time. And so you can imagine how I was doing in this English literature course. And so I worked and I studied, and at midterm of this night course, 5 weeks into it, I had an A, and I couldn't believe it. So I skipped the next 5 weeks of the class. That was a strategic error on my part. That dear lady gave me a D for the course. But you know what the issue was? I just didn't have a heart for English literature. When I was in college, the greatest natural athlete that I had ever had the honor of knowing never made the team because his heart wasn't in it. I had a friend who spent 45 years building a successful business, and then he retired, and within 6 months he died. No apparent reason. They concluded that his heart was not in it. The heart is a critical issue. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is completely his. Today, God is looking for men and women that he can use, and the only criteria is the heart. Now, you can have a lot going for you. You can have all kinds of successes. You could have come into college being very successful in high school. You could be very spiritual, at least have all the outward appearances of being spiritual. But yet, God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And tonight, as we're in this meeting, and this week, God's going to be weighing the hearts, and he's going to be sifting the issues of the hearts, because God is looking for men and women whose heart is totally his that he can use to accomplish all of his objectives. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. See, we're not what we appear to be. What we really are is what's in our heart. All of us are 3 people. The one that other people think we are, the one that we think we are, and the one that God knows we are. And God weighs the heart. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. If you go back up on this ridge, and some of you have probably been there if you've been to Glen Eira before, and kind of crawl your way around the front of the most uppermost rocks, there's a little cave kind of hewn out of the rocks there. And then the side of that cave, or that little hewn out place in the rocks, there's a passage of Scripture. And that passage of Scripture is Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I understand that was one of Dawson Trotman's favorite passages of Scripture. I doubt seriously if he put it there, but he might have. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says this. It says that after he had removed him, and God's talking about after Saul had disqualified himself by disobedience, and after God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. That's what God's looking for. And if you follow on in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he died. How would you like that written on your stone? After you had finished all of the purposes of God in your generation, you went to be with the Lord. What a testimony. Seems to me that there are several issues in having a heart strongly for the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. What you are is what is in your heart. And no one sees your heart but the Lord Himself. But you know, there's an outward manifestation of what's in our heart. For, you know, if you were to have some man-to-man time with me, and you realize that I'm a pastor and I'm on Navigator staff, and we were to have personal time together, you would order your conversation accordingly, in light of who you're speaking with, hopefully. But suppose that we were on the basketball court, and I love basketball. I play twice a week. And we're out playing basketball, and things get a little intense, and it gets a little physical under the boards. And all of a sudden, you begin to respond without thinking through on what you're going to say. It just flows right straight out of your heart, unchecked. That's what you really are. You see, the mouth is the window to the heart. See, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. You want to know what's on someone's heart? Simply listen to what they talk about. For the mouth is the window to the heart. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you might jot that down. We mentioned it earlier. In Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. It says, One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to meditate in His temple and to behold His beauty. Is that the one thing that you will seek all the days of your life? David said, When thou said to me, O Lord, seek my face, my heart said to thee, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. There's only one thing I want to do, and that's to pursue God with all my heart. Matthew chapter 5 says to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you willing to pay any price to have that intimate fellowship with the Savior? Do you remember the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that laid his head on the bosom of the Savior? Do you know any one of the disciples had the option of pressing in that close to the Savior, close enough to lay his head on the bosom of the Savior, but yet only one chose to do so? I heard Terry Taylor say recently, You are as close to God as you choose to be. Not as close as you want to be. You are not as close to God as you choose to be, but as close to God as you I said it backwards. You are as close to God as you choose to be, not as close as you want to be. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Every one of us has to guard our hearts because there are those things that will turn our hearts from the Savior. Solomon, the wisest man that God ever made, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says that Solomon's wives turned his heart to other gods and away from the Lord. Have you yet identified in your own life those areas of personal weaknesses that could distract you and sidetrack you in your walk with the Lord? I warn the cadets at the Air Force Academy, they seem to be four things consistently with every class. I call them cars, cash, careers, and cuties. We have to guard against cars, cash, careers, and cuties because those are the things that will turn our heart from the Lord. I had a friend when I first met the Navigators who stood behind this podium. And he gave one of the most stirring messages I'd ever heard. I'd been married about 5 years. I've now been married 20 years. And I remember that message so well because in the midst of his message, and it was to a couples conference, he asked his wife to come up out of the audience, and she came up and she stood next to him. And he talked about the commitment, and they repeated their vows, and they kissed one another there. And that stirred my heart. I renewed my commitment to my wife. The next time I heard that dear man speak, he spoke on the issue that every man has a price. Recently, that man has left his wife and left his children and moved in with another woman and is living in open, blatant sin and has not yet fully recovered. And I remember what he said, just the title, Every Man Has a Price. We must identify early those things that have the potential of turning our heart from God, that we might guard against them, that we might memorize passages of Scripture and meditate on them continually. God wants to have first place in every one of our lives. He does not choose to play second fiddle to anything. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it isn't dependent upon anyone recognizing that. Jesus Christ is Lord. He just is. And because He is, we need to have a heart that's fully His, that He might use us. Let me just say that I think in this business of having a heart for God, that you must commit yourself to pursue God with everything that is within you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, it says of Rehoboam that he did evil because. And whenever you see one of those cause-effect words in the Bible, just draw a circle around it and put an asterisk in the margin. He did evil in the sight of the Lord because. It was by default, really. Because he did not set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It was not so much what Rehoboam did as it is what he did not do. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do the statutes and judgments and then to teach them. But it started with purposing in his heart as to what he was going to do. I want to be just like him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5, it says of Uzziah, it says, Uzziah continued to seek the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through a vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. You want to prosper? You want to be successful? You want everything that you touch to come for good? The Bible says as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. But if you go ahead and read the rest of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you'll find that he became powerful and his fame spread even to the borders of Egypt. And he built great towers in the city of Jerusalem. He built towers and fortresses out in the wilderness. He massed a mighty army. And verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26 says, But, when he became powerful, his heart became prideful and he acted unfaithfully in the things of the Lord. And he went into the house of God where he was not authorized to go. And God turned him leprous. And he was leprous until the day that he died. He became powerful. He became prideful. And he became unfaithful in the things of the Lord. The young lady that gave the testimony, she whispered to me before she gave her testimony that she was nervous. And I said, that's good. When we're nervous, we don't have a propensity to be prideful. We have a propensity to be dependent upon the Lord. And that humility is used of God. You want to have great power with God? Then humble yourself. The Bible says that God giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. And we need to learn to humble ourselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, there's a story of Manasseh. And Manasseh did great evil. I mean, he set up all kinds of idols. He sacrificed his own children in the fire. He consulted with sorcery and mediums and witchcraft and all kinds of abominations to the Lord. And he was the king of Israel. Now, if you were God, what would you do with a man who was so sinful? The Bible says he was sinful. Two verses later, it says he was more sinful. And two verses later, it says he was even more sinful than all of the peoples that God had displaced in Canaan. Now, if you were God, what would you do? Just kind of vaporize him slowly? You know what God did? God sent the king of Assyria down and they took him captive and they put a ring through his nose and they led him off into captivity. And you know what Manasseh did? He cried out to God and the Bible says he humbled himself. He humbled himself after all of that evil and God restored him to the throne of Israel. Why? Because God honors humility. You want to have power with God? Then ask God to break your heart and to make you a humble person. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Pursue the Lord while you're at the University of Oklahoma. For some of you, time is running out. And you've missed possibly some great opportunities. Maybe you're a freshman and you're just getting started at the ministry at the University of Oklahoma. Seek the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while you can get training, while you can get help. Seek the Lord while you're in college. I cannot tell you the number of officers in the Air Force who have called me, or I have seen them at the grad conferences or somewhere as I travel around the country. And they tell me, "You know, Jim, I wished I'd have got tied in when I was at the academy. I wished I'd have got help. I wished I'd have got more time with you." Seek the Lord while he may be found. And there's no greater time to do that than when you're a student right now. I appreciate this weekend. That's exactly what you're doing. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "If you will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Do you have an urgency in your seeking for the Lord? My wife and I, ever since we have been married, have had Boston Terrier Screwtail Bulldogs. And that's just kind of our pet, these little bulldogs. And so in 1980, just about the time I moved to Lubbock, Texas, to do the ministry at Texas Tech for 3 years and train some navigator staff down there, my first Boston Terrier died after 11 years with us. And my son was heartbroken, and he was about 5 at the time. And so I went out immediately and I found him another Boston Terrier. And so we had him for about 6 months, and then I went to Tulsa to visit my wife's sister. And in the summer we were playing there in the backyard, and I just forgot all about this dog. And when I remembered, after about an hour, he was gone. And I couldn't believe that I had lost this dog. Have you ever lost a pet? I mean, the search is on. We got bicycles and cars and door to door, and I mean, for hours, this thing consumed us, and nothing else mattered. All the other plans that we had for that weekend were canceled until we could find that dog. We ran ads in the paper, and I had to leave town and go back to Lubbock without that dog. Boy, I tell you, you're probably not a parent, but if you ever lose your child's pet, it's not the end times, but it's close. I saw a movie a while back on television called Adam. Many of you have seen that movie about the little boy in Florida that was abducted. And one of the things that gripped my heart was the urgency of that search and all that those parents went through. And that story ended in tragedy, but I was gripped by the urgency of their search. Have you ever had an urgency in your pursuing of the Lord? Have you ever had that kind of emotion wrapped up in your times alone with God? Ask God to burden you and give you that burning desire, a heart that's burning for him. You know what a heart with a burning desire is? Can you imagine the guy who's 2 or 3 days in the desert in the burning sand? What's his burning desire? It's water. The guy who's been held captive for 22 months, what's his burning desire? Just to be free, just to go home. Do you have a burning desire for the things of the Lord? I'm impressed that David sought God in the pasture, that God might one day use him in the palace. Make a plan for God. Pursue God. Make a plan for God. In my ministry, it's primarily a man-to-man type of ministry, and I meet cadets, key cadets, and officers on a continual basis, anywhere from 8 to 16 a week, depending on the schedule. But you know, I don't meet a single one of those men without an appointment. Not a single one without an appointment. And do you know, I don't meet God in the morning without an appointment. I purpose in my heart that every morning I will arise early to spend time with God. Do you make an appointment to spend time with the Savior? And first thing every morning when you plant your feet on that cold floor, do you reach for the book to meet your appointment with the Savior? I get so frustrated when I get stood up, and it happens every once in a while. But I'll go out to the library, and I'll sit on the sixth floor, and I'll be waiting for a cadet, and he doesn't show. And I'm just personally disappointed. And often there's nothing he could do about it, nothing I could do about it, and we have a standing understanding. That is that if you don't come within 15 minutes, something happened. Don't worry about it. But I'm always disappointed. And I often wonder, do we have the same kind of disappointment when we make an appointment with God, and then we miss it for some reason? Make a plan to meet God. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. In Psalms 5:3, David said, "In the morning, O Lord, I shall order my prayer to thee and shall eagerly watch." He said, "In the morning, God, you'll hear my voice." Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, says he departed out early in the morning, a great while before dawn. Do any of you know that there's a great while before dawn? Sure you do. A great while before dawn, he departed out to a solitary place and there prayed, pursuing that time. In Mark chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear his words and to be healed of his sickness, but he himself would often withdraw to the wilderness to pray. Do you have those times when you just withdraw from the dorm, from the campus, from the apartment where you live, to spend time with the Lord? I had a guy live in my home who's now an area supervisor for the Navigators down in New Mexico and lives in Albuquerque. And 15 years ago when he lived in my home and was getting training, I noticed that he was so faithful in quiet time. And I was on Navigator staff, but I have to confess to you that I wasn't all that faithful. I would do it in the evening and I'd do it during the day. And sometimes I wouldn't do it, if you can believe that. And I'm indicted by that to this day. But he was so faithful. I was with him at a conference I spanked to the collegiates down in New Mexico last year. And he and I went for a walk just to pray. And he said, "Jim," he said, "you know, I have not missed a quiet time in 12 years. And my heart just sank. He lived in my home and I trained him. And I thought, Lord, burden me with the things that are priority. So I left that day and I purposed in my heart I would not miss another time with the Savior. I have a little sign that John Mann, who's the Nav rep over at Oklahoma State, dear buddy of mine, I have a sign on my verse box and my prayer notebook. It says this: "I know you don't have to, but why don't you want to? I know you don't have to, but why don't you want to?" You know, it's expensive to know God. And it'll cost us very dearly, but it cost God his only son. It cost Jesus his life. And if it costs me some inconvenience, surely it's worth it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it." Lauren Sani, former president of the Navigators, said recently, he said, "I've spent my whole life doing what I ought to do and not what I want to do. I've spent my whole life doing what I ought to do and not what I want to do." In Psalms 90, verse 12, it says, "Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to make the most of my time and to use it wisely." Gang, it's an illusion to believe that you can do everything that everybody else does and then somehow with spare time and spare money and spare energy accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. The fact of the matter is, it's the nature of the kingdom of God that we can't do what everybody else does and walk with the Savior. There has to be things that we say no to be sure that we ensure that time so that our heart will be fully His. And let me say that I think one of the keys is that we learn to fear God. One of the things that concerns me is that there doesn't seem to be a fear of God. We live in a day and age of grace, and I'm so glad. It's been a long time since Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the church door, and I'm glad. Because if that were happening today, I'd probably be the first to go. But somehow, I need to understand what breaks the heart of God. And I need to understand to fear the wrath of the Lord and to understand that He judges the sin in my life. But because God is merciful and because He is gracious and because He is slow and has tempered His wrath toward me, sometimes I think He just doesn't care or He just doesn't see or somehow it doesn't matter how I live my life before the Lord. And I've got to be reminded that God does judge sin. And every once in a while I go back to Exodus chapter 32. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to spend time with God, and while he was gone, the children of Israel coerced Aaron into making a golden calf. And they said, "We don't know about this man Moses, but this calf, this golden object, will represent the God that brought us out of Egypt. And we'll worship it and follow it." And Moses came down And Moses was consumed with the very feelings of God toward that sin. And he smashed the tablets. And do you know what he said? He went to the leaders of the people and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Whoever's for the Lord in this deal, step out to me." And the Bible says, "And the sons of Levi came forward, and Moses said, 'Then every one of you men, take the sword upon your side, go back to your area of responsibility, to the gate of the tents, and kill every man your friend, every man your brother, and every man your neighbor.'" And there was a great slaughter that day. And I read that to remind me how seriously God feels about my sin, because it kills my desire for the Lord. Those little things in my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Do you have tonight just any little issue that isn't right between you and the Savior? Maybe a little pet thing in the back of your mind that nobody really knows about. It's a private thing. Nobody can see it except you and God. It's back there on the back burner. How many holes do you need in your boat before it sinks? How many fatal diseases do you need before you die? Really? Only one. How many just little undealt with issues in the back of your mind do you have to have before it'll cost you in your walk with the Lord? Really? Only one. We need to ask God to help us to deal with those. A.W. Tozer, the great pastor from Chicago, had five vows for spiritual power, and one of them was always deal thoroughly with sin. Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Even after God had delivered him from captivity and removed the chain from his nose and put him back on the throne of Israel, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he became proud again. And he built idols of worship inside the very city walls of Jerusalem and began to worship them. And so God removed him from the throne. But before he did, he confronted him about those, and they took them down and they moved them outside of the city walls and they piled them up. And then Manasseh died and went to be with the Lord, with the way of all the earth. Let me put it that way. And then his son Ammon came on the scene. And do you know what Ammon did? He went outside the city walls and he gathered up all those objects of worship and he brought them back in. And do you know what I believe the real issue was? If Manasseh had dealt thoroughly with those, if he would have ground them to dust, his son would have not gone out to the side of the city walls and recovered them. But he didn't deal thoroughly with the sin. And so many times I've done that in my very life. We need to learn to fear God and take all of our sins seriously. But let me just balance that with saying, in Psalms 86, verse 15, it says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He is mindful of our frame. He knows that we are but dust." God is gracious. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. He is compassionate toward us. But we need to keep those in balance, the grace of the Lord and to fear the Lord. We need to learn to call sin, sin. You remember in Ecclesiastes 12:4, it says, "Rejoice, young man, during the days of your childhood and during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and follow the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things." Balance the two. Let me just say that there are choices that we have to make continually to have a heart for God. Joshua 24:15 is one of your favorites, I'm sure. Joshua stood before the people and said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You need to make a choice. If you're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the gods on the other side of the river, you need to make a choice. This weekend, there are many of us who will need to make some serious choices. You remember what I said in Exodus 32? The first thing Moses did in the very wrath of God is he came to the people and he said, "Who is for God? Choose. Make a choice. Step forward." There are choices to be made. But do you know the tragedy that happens? So often we're confronted in a conference like this with a choice of some issue in our life, but we respond as did the people when confronted by Elisha Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It's the situation of all the prophets of Baal, and they have 450 prophets of Baal leading the people in Baal worship, and Elijah comes to them and he confronts the people. And he says, "How long will you people hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But choose. Don't hesitate between two options." But do you know the tragedy of that verse? The tragedy of that verse is the last phrase. And it says, "But the people answered him not a word." They wouldn't choose. You know, we have a society that's marked with apathy. I go to football games. Now, you don't have this problem at OU, but I go to football games and the cheerleaders are screaming and carrying on and the students are just kind of up there just sitting, just drinking or whatever, just sitting. Total apathy. You know, when I was a college student in 1967, we were marching, we were doing all kinds of things. Everybody was looking for a cause. I think that we need a cause, and I think the cause needs to be Christ, and it starts with a firm decision to make a choice and not hesitate between two opinions. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you a choice, a death and a blessing. So choose life that you may live, you and all of your descendants." One of the things that's really on my heart, and it's on the front page of my prayer notebook for my children, is I pray that God would help them make decisions and make good decisions. Do you know how to make sound decisions? It's incredible how many college students I work with and have worked with since 1966 who cannot make sound decisions. I have key men on my ministry team who will come to me for counsel. They'll go to other Navigator staff for counsel, and they'll be weighing some issue about going in debt for a car or dating this particular person or whether or not to go to a conference. And they get all of this counsel. They get it all laid out, and it's just as clear as it can be what they want to do. But when they make the decision, they're weighed by their emotions, and they choose wrong. It just blows my mind. They cannot make right decisions. They gather all of the data, they compile it in pros and cons, and then they choose wrong. I've seen it over and over again. I had a guy in the ministry recently do this on it with a gal that he's going to marry, a non-Christian gal. He got all the counsel, weighed it, and chose wrong. We've got to learn to make right decisions, and I pray that my children will learn to make right decisions. I had a friend in the ministry graduated in 1976. And he was a key man of mine the whole time that I'd been at the academy prior to this date. And I'd ministered and poured my life into him. And after he graduated, I asked him to go with me to a summer training program, to take the first 20 days of his leave and spend it with me in the mountains for a summer training program to learn how to walk with the Lord in an in-depth manner. And he waited and he waited, weighed it, and then he chose not to come. And it broke my heart. Instead, he went back to Oklahoma. And he was going to spend the time with his parents. But you know, our adversary is so faithful. And what happened to this dear brother was that there was a gal that he had grown up with who was about 6 years older than he. And they lived in the same town, and the families had close friendships, her and his parents and so on. But her husband was out of town in Kansas City working a job. And so he began to spend time with her. In the 30 days that he was home, he spent all of his time with her, and the whole thing ended up in a sexual relationship. And it went on for several weeks. And then he dropped out of sight. And I wrote him. I called his mother. I tried to get in contact with him. I never saw him again. 4 years ago, I was back in Ponca City, Oklahoma, where my wife is from, and we go back for Christmas, and I spend Christmas Day with the family, but then between Christmas and New Year's, I go to the city library to spend time in study. And I was sitting in the library a few years ago in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and a guy walked up behind me, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and I looked around, and it was Jimmy, and I hadn't seen him. And he sat down, and we talked, and he laid out this whole story for me. And he said, "You know," he said, "I have concluded that because of my sin, the only way God will ever use me is for a negative example." And he said, "I want to tell you my story and you can tell others." And he said, "Jim, the thing that cost me the greatest was when you pleaded with me to go to a summer training program and I chose not to do it. I chose wrong when I knew in my heart what was right." Can we make right decisions? Right now you're making choices that are going to dictate where you're going to be 5 years from now. You are currently becoming what you're going to be. How's it working out? In Job 4:8 it says, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble will harvest it. H.B. Pronow wrote this. He said, there is a time when we must firmly choose the course we will follow or the relentless drift of events will make the choices for us. There is a time when we must firmly choose the course we will follow or the relentless drift of events will make the choices for us. In Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. See if there's anything in me. Do you know that, search me, O Lord? What that means is, God, would you ransack my heart? And as we close tonight, would you ask God to ransack your heart, to pull out all the drawers, to dump out all of the stuff, to go into the closet of your life and drag all that stuff out and lay it in the light that it could be easily seen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's anything in my life that's going to prevent me from being wholehearted in my walk with you. Would you pray with me that God would search your heart? God so wants to use you at the University of Oklahoma in the years to come. He wants to use you in your sphere of influence. But the truth is, He does not need you. For if there is anything in your life that's unpleasing to the Savior, or if there's any choice that you're going to make that's going to prevent your walking with the Lord, then He's simply going to set you aside as He did Saul, and He'll raise up another to take your place. But God wants to use you, and to ensure that He can, that you're a vessel, would you ask God right now to ransack your heart, that you might be a man or a woman after God's own heart to accomplish all of His will. Would you pray with me? Father, we just humble ourselves before You and we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God which is true, for the Spirit of God which is in fact our teacher. The Spirit of God, Lord, knows our hearts for He dwells there. He knows those little things that You weep over, the little things that we have compromised with. Father, I'm reminded at this very minute that Job said, teach Thou me, O Lord, the things I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I'll do it no more. And I'm reminded that David said, who can discern his own errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And Father, it occurred to me right now that many of us may have something that's hidden that we don't really see. Father, would Your Spirit just reveal that to us very gently, but yet very clearly, that we might deal with it. Father, we thank You for it. We love You, and we expect great things from You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.